Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Roger Gadsby at 11 a.m, and the worship warriors will meet also at 11 a.m. There are all the notices for this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome David back to us again. It's lovely to have you back, David, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning.
It is going to stop raining one day, really. We're here to worship God. Start with some words from Psalm 105. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Let's pray together. Lord, today we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you walk with us every day and that you are with us in each moment. Thank you that your promises are true and your goodness never fails us. We lift your name high today. Thank you for the grace that flows endlessly to us each day. Lord, we celebrate your love. We lay down our burdens before you. Thank you that we can breathe in resurrection life. Thank you that we are fully redeemed and restored. In this moment, we come to you. May we worship and adore you with every fibre of our being. May everything within us cry, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so today we join with all those who worship and confess you as Lord, from generations past and present, and with all the angels that sing in heaven of your greatness and beauty. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord. Amen. And we sing together, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
So today we're delving into chapter 3 of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. And I want to give you, before we get to the sermon, a bit of the background for the situation in which Jeremiah was conducting his ministry as a prophet. The book of Jeremiah opens during one of the most turbulent periods in Judah's history. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He ministered for over 40 years, beginning around 627 BC, during the reign of King Josiah, and leading up to and beyond the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. At this time, the political world was shifting dramatically. The once dominant Assyrian Empire was crumbling, and Babylon was rising to power. Judah found itself caught between two superpowers and often made ill-advised political alliances in a desperate attempt to maintain its independence. Spiritually, the nation was in decline. Though Josiah had initiated reforms to restore the worship of Yahweh, these were short-lived. His successors, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, abandoned the covenant faithfulness, leading people deeper into idolatry. Jeremiah's message was deeply unpopular. He called out the sins of the people, the corruption of the priests, the deceit of the prophets. He warned that unless Judah repented, God would bring judgment through Babylon. Yet despite his warnings, the people refused to listen. Jeremiah was mocked, imprisoned, and even threatened with death. Still, he remained faithful to his calling, bearing witness to God's truth with tears and tenacity. Jeremiah chapter 23, the chapter we're going to look at in a bit, exposes the failure of the spiritual leadership in Judah. God, through Jeremiah, denounces the leaders, kings and prophets, who have misled the people. These leaders were meant to guide, protect, nurture the flock. But instead they scattered them, pursuing their own gain, and spoke lies in the name of God. So we're going to be looking at how we can be sure that we are listening to words that are truly from God, and not misled by things that are not from God. Understanding the historical and spiritual backdrop of the book of Jeremiah helps us to grasp the weight of his words. The people of Judah were not just politically vulnerable, they were spiritually adrift. They had the law, the temple, and the covenant, and yet they had turned their backs on God. The God who delivered them. Jeremiah's ministry reminds us of God's concern is not merely with national survival, but with covenant faithfulness. His judgment is never arbitrary. It's always aimed at restoring people. So as we reflect on Jeremiah 23 today, we are invited to examine how we get our spiritual guidance, our trust in God's word, and our hope in the coming King who shepherds his people with truth and grace. We're going to sing again to worship God. We're singing Jesus is the name we honour. Now is our opportunity to bring our offerings for God's work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you that we've been able to bring them and make gifts by other means as well to support your work here and beyond. Father, we pray that you'll take these gifts and that you'll take us and our energies to serve you and to grow your kingdom in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's time to pray for others now. When I've been here on previous occasions, I've led the prayers on the situation between Ukraine and Russia and between Israel and Palestine. I imagine that when others have visited to lead services, they've also prayed about those sort of things. But so far, things are not getting much better, are they? So, rather than let it quietly slip off our agenda, I suggest that we need to pray again. We know how important prayer is, but sometimes it's hard to find the words. And I've used some resources from the internet that I've modified a bit to help us as we cry out against the horrors of ongoing war. And so we pray. In the midst of continuation of war and violence, destruction, shortages in the Middle East and in Ukraine and Russia, we turn our eyes to you, Lord. We mourn and weep for those whose lives have been affected. We pray for an end to this cycle of violence and ask you to bring peace and healing. We will pray that you will comfort those who mourn, be close to those who are brokenhearted. We pray for the political and religious leaders who have influence over this situation. Would you give them the courage and the boldness they need to pursue peace and justice? We pray that they would see the value of every human life and that they would work to protect it. We pray that those who have led us down this path of war would repent and turn from their ways. Compassionate and loving God, we stand with those who cry in anguish in Ukraine and in Russia, in Israel and in Palestine, with those who have lost their lives to violence, those who mourn, those who have been displaced, those who are held against their will, those who have lost their homes and livelihoods. We stand with the traumatized, the injured, the children, the elderly, the frail. Lord, move our hearts. Give us eyes to see as you see. We come to you in sorrow for the violence and hatred that we are capable of carrying in our hearts. Forgive our inability to see your image in others. Lord, move our hearts and give us eyes to see as you see. We pray for an end to the fighting and violence. We pray also for those without shelter, heating, clean water, food, electricity, medical care, and safety. God of justice and peace, may the world's leaders have imagination to envisage a future of creativity and human flourishing rather than destruction and death. Lord, move our hearts. Give us eyes to see as you see. We pray for the courage to speak up for peace, to challenge the hatred in our own hearts and minds, and to do all that we can to make for the peace that builds our common life as nations in your world. Lord, move our hearts and give us eyes to see as you see. Amen. Amen. And we're now going to have our reading.
Right. I asked somebody to do it and I forgot. So I'm doing it. Well, we're reading from Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 23 to 29 from the New International Version. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. I have heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Amen.
And we're going to sing again, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. So, Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to start today with a question. It's simple, but it's of the utmost importance. Is God still speaking today? Good. And if so, are we listening? In Jeremiah 23, the people of Israel were surrounded by noise. Competing voices, smooth-talking prophets, national and religious leaders claiming to speak for God, but whose words didn't line up with what God had done and said. That sound familiar at all? We're not in ancient Israel, but let's be honest, we've got our own share of spiritual noise from TV and radio, YouTube preachers and social media influencers, politicians saying they're Christians while doing things we don't think reflect God's character. And when the noise gets loud, it's hard to hear the true voice of God. In the passage that Dave read, God says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them?" And then further on in verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. And it's a warning, and it's a promise, and it raises three big truths that I think we need to grapple with. And the first truth is this. God is not distant. He's personal and he's present. Have you ever felt that God was far away? This is up there somewhere, watching in the distance, but not involved in the day-to-day ups and downs of your life. Perhaps it was during a tough time you felt like that. Perhaps it was when the diagnosis came, or when we lost someone dear. Or when the job disappeared, or a relationship ended. Or was it during a time of quietness, when our prayers seemed to bounce off the ceiling? We wonder, is God ever even listening? Is he close? Does he care? If you've ever asked yourself those questions, you're not alone. God speaks in this passage directly to this feeling. His people were surrounded by prophets and religious leaders who were saying all sorts of things about him. But many of them had lost sight of who God was. So God clears things up himself. He asks, "Am I only a God nearby? And not a God far away?" He's reminding them, and us, that he's not confined to certain spaces. He's not a local deity who lives in the temple or shows up on holy days. He's not limited to Sunday morning worship or to spiritual retreats. God is everywhere. He's both near and far. He fills heaven and earth. There's no part of our lives that is off limit to him. People can think of God in two extreme ways. Either he's far off and unknowable, or he's right beside us like a spiritual buddy. But God is both infinitely big and intensely personal. He's powerful enough to create galaxies and gentle enough to comfort us in the middle of the night. He holds the stars in his hands, and yet he knows the worries of each one here. When you're stuck in traffic, God is there. When you're doing the washing up, God is there. When you're crying in your car, unsure if you can make it through the day, God is right there with you. Verse 24, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" God isn't saying that to scare us. He's not saying, "I'm watching you, don't get it wrong." He's saying, "You're never alone, even in the hidden places." And that's incredibly comforting. Have you ever tried to hide your real self from someone? From your family or your friends? Your church? Do you put on a smile? Do you act like everything's fine? Deep down, you're hurting. Deep down, you're doubting. Deep down, you're just plain exhausted. Here's the good news. You don't have to fake it with God. He already sees the parts of you that no one else sees. He sees the fear. He sees the anger. He sees the wounds, He sees the questions. And he doesn't turn away. He draws closer. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Not only does God see us, he wants to be near us in our pain. He's not waiting for us to clean up our act or get it all together. He's present right now, alongside us. One misunderstanding that some people have about church is that that's where God lives, that he can only be contacted in church. But Jeremiah reminds us, God fills heaven and earth. That means God is as present in our living room as he is in the chapel, as active in our workplace as he is during Sunday worship, as available in our quiet walk as he is in the prayer meeting. We don't need perfect conditions to meet God. We need a heart that is open. The second truth is this: not every voice that claims to be speaking for God is speaking the truth. Verse 25 says, "I've heard what the prophets say." They prophesy, some of them, prophesy lies in my name. They say, "I had a dream, I had a dream." Let's be honest, we're surrounded by voices. There's no shortage of opinions. Preachers, authors, journalists, influencers, social media posts telling us what God says or what we should believe. They sound convincing, inspiring even. God's word reminds us of something important. Because someone says that they're speaking for God doesn't necessarily mean that they are. That was a problem in Jeremiah's day. Prophets were saying things like, "I had a dream from the Lord," or "God told me this." But those words don't reflect God's heart or truth. They were speaking out of their own opinions, their own imaginations, and then they're slapping God's name on it. And that's dangerous. We deal with exactly the same issue in our world. People share spiritual sounding messages that have no basis in scripture or truth. We hear things like, "God wants you to be happy," or "if you have enough faith, you'll never struggle," or "God told me to tell you to give money and then he'll bless you big time." And in these days, we think of politicians who claim God's backing for their policies, which are anything but the things that God would say. I've had a dilemma here in preparing this. Do I name names? Yes, is the answer. There have been reports recently that Tommy Robinson, leader of the English Defence League, has become a Christian. He announced that he had attended church for the first time in years. He arranged a carol service at Christmas. 1,000 people attended. Some of his followers motivated by cultural anxiety, the fact that they think the church is part of our culture and therefore that must have people in it. Some of his followers have started attending church. Various Christian leaders have expressed concern. Tommy Robinson, who is a racist, a man who encourages violence, and yet he claims to speak as a Christian. And of course, I mean, the situation in America is very different, but how many of those who want to make America great again are people, are evangelical Christians, they say, who want to throw out anybody who wasn't born where they think they ought to have been born, or so on. I'll leave it at that. I must. Jeremiah says, false prophets were leading people astray and saying things they made up. Dreams and visions that didn't come from God at all. And the people loved hearing it because it was easy, or it was comfortable, or it was encouraging. It didn't require anything of them. No repentance, no obedience, but lots of nice, warm, fuzzy words. But God wasn't in it. In verse 28 of our reading, God makes a clear distinction. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. In other words, don't confuse personal inspiration, personal ideas, with divine truth. There's nothing wrong with creativity, dreams, ideas, but there's a difference between a good idea and a God idea. There's a difference between human wisdom and divine revelation. So, how do we tell the difference? First thing we have to ask is, does what is said align with Scripture? God never contradicts himself. If someone says something that clearly goes against what the Bible teaches, it's not from God, no matter how passionate and sincere they are. God's word is our foundation. That's why it's so important to know for ourselves. If the only Bible you get is on Sunday morning, it's easy to be misled. But when you're grounded in God's truth through the week, you're much more likely to spot a lie. Second thing to think about is, does what's being said glorify God? Or does it glorify the person saying it? True messages from God always point us back to God's character, God's truth, and God's purposes. False messages tend to focus on the speaker. They make a big deal out of being the messenger rather than the message. If someone always seems to be drawing attention to themselves, if they're using God's name to build their platform, it's a red flag. And does the message produce fruit? In Matthew 7, we read that Jesus said that we'll know false teachers by their fruit. In other words, by the outcome. Does the message lead to humility and repentance, love, justice, and obedience to God? Or does it lead to confusion, division, pride and greed? God's truth transforms people. It leads us to become more like Christ. If it's not producing real fruit, it's not real truth. Let's talk about something that's tough but true. God's word does not always make us comfortable. Sometimes it does the opposite. It convicts, it challenges, it calls us to change. And that is a good thing, even if it doesn't feel like it at that moment. The false prophets in Jeremiah's time were saying, "Peace, peace." But there was no peace. They were offering cheap comfort instead of hard truth. And God says, "That's not from me." It's tempting only to listen to the voices who tell us what we want to hear. But spiritual maturity means that we're willing to listen to God, even when it's uncomfortable. Because real love speaks the truth, even when it hurts. Truth isn't measured by volume or popularity. Because something's loud doesn't mean it's right. Because it has millions of views on Instagram or TikTok doesn't mean it's got from God. Truth isn't measured by how trendy or viral it is. It's measured by faithfulness. And sometimes the most faithful voices are quiet voices. They're not shouting. They're not flashy. They're consistent. They're grounded. They're speaking God's word, not their own. You don't have to be a pastor to be discerning. This isn't a warning for church leaders. It's for every believer. We are responsible for the voices that we allow into our lives. We have to test what we hear. We have to stay rooted in the truth. That doesn't mean walking around in fear or suspicion. It means listening carefully. It means asking questions, holding everything up to the light of Scripture. God is still speaking, but so are a lot of other people. Not all of them are telling the truth. Our job is not to listen to every voice. Our job is to listen for God's voice. And his voice will always lead us to what is true, what is good, what is holy, and what is real. The final truth is that God's word is not soft. It's described in verse 29 as fire and hammer. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces? God doesn't say, my word is like a gentle breeze. My word is like a cozy blanket. He says, my word is like fire and like a hammer. The image is meant to shake us awake, to show us how powerful, transformative and necessary God's word is. Fire in the Bible isn't always about destruction. Sometimes it's about refinement. It's about burning things away that don't belong there, so that something can remain pure. Gold is purified by fire. Heat exposes and removes the impurities, and what's left is solid, strong, and beautiful. That's what God's word does to our hearts. It exposes what needs to be burned away. Things like false beliefs that we've picked up over time. Habits that are hurting us or others. Attitudes like pride, bitterness or fear. Lies we believe about ourselves or about God. God's word doesn't leave us in the dark. It brings truth to the surface and shines light in places perhaps we'd rather keep hidden. Being refined isn't always comfortable, but it's always good. When we read the Bible with an open heart, we should expect God to speak with fire, not to consume us, but to cleanse us, to burn away the junk that keeps us from fully living in the freedom he offers. And then God adds the second image. His word is like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. Now that might sound harsh at first, but think about what a hammer does. It breaks through what is hard and forms things that are otherwise immovable. It can demolish walls that were never supposed to be there in the first place. There are parts of our hearts that grow hard over time. Not because we want them to, but because life is heavy. Disappointments come. People hurt us. We build up walls to protect ourselves. Or if it's not pain that hardens us, it's pride. We get stuck in our ways. We don't want to be challenged. We assume we already know what God thinks, so we stop listening. That's when we need the hammer of God's word. Not to crush us, but to break through to what's real. To break the barrier so that we can finally let healing in. God does not crush us. God doesn't describe in his word as something. God doesn't describe his word as something that sits quietly on the shelf, collecting dust. It's active. It's powerful. It does something. In Hebrews 4 we read, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It reaches into places no one else can reach. It doesn't inform, it transforms. We live in a world of soft words. We're surrounded by things like, you're perfect in every way. You deserve to feel good all the time. Nothing should ever challenge or offend you. God loves us as we are. That's 100% true. But he also loves us too much to leave us where we are. His word is not interested in making us feel better. It's interested in making us more like him. Stronger, freer, more loving, grounded in the truth. And that sometimes means fire. That sometimes means a hammer. So what should we do with this? We've got two choices when it comes to God's word. We can resist it. We can close the book. We can avoid the hard parts. We can pick and choose what we like and ignore what we don't. Or we can receive it. We can listen to God. We can ask God to show us what needs refining. This week, and beyond, we need to make our choices. I'm going to sing our final hymn. Lord, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you. God bless each step that we take today, whether that road is rough or smooth. And in God's strength, may we step out in faith, step out in love, step out in peace, and bless this world with God's presence. Amen.